It is such a gift to worship the Lord together, isn't it? Thank you so much for being here and for worshiping with all your heart. We are very pleased and grateful that Dwight Perry can be with us this morning. Dwight grew up without a father in the inner city, the ghetto of Chicago, during the 50s and the 60s. When the evangelical church was, for the most part, fleeing the cities for the suburbs. Before he was a junior higher, he remembers seeing only one Caucasian person. The world outside the ghetto wasn't even on his radar screen. And we praise God for his mother, who he says prayed her into the kingdom, and for his Uncle Barry, who played a role of a godly father. And now Dwight is modeling and he's preaching Christ across many cultures. Dwight earned his BA and master's from the University of Illinois in Urbana, got an MS from National Lewis University Theological Seminary, got a DMIN from Covington, and he was the first African American to receive a PhD from Trinity Seminary, an earned PhD. From TEDS. He served as a senior pastor and associate pastor in several churches in Illinois, and he served on the executive staff of the Baptist Conference in Arlington Heights, where he was at one time the national coordinator of black ministries, and then he became the associate director of home missions. And Dwight was a real key player in helping this wonderful Swedish denomination become a multi-ethnic church planting movement, and Dwight's fingerprints are all over that. Recently, he has focused on leadership development with national pastors in Ivory Coast, and his bread and butter over the last 10 years has been serving as a professor of pastoral studies at Moody Bible Institute, where he teaches, among other things, homiletics and is committed to the expository preaching of God's word, and God has blessed him profoundly in that way. In addition to teaching a full load in pastoral studies at Moody, he is the lead elder at South Shore Baptist Church, where he serves with Pastor James Ford, Jr. And Dwight preaches two or three times every weekend throughout Chicagoland and beyond. He has a heart for God, a heart for the church, a heart for pastors, a heart for students, a heart for the inner city, a heart for the breaking down of barriers. He wrote a book called Breaking Down Barriers, A Black Evangelical Explains the Black Church. He wrote that in 1998, which is a historical analysis of the black church. And just recently, in 2002, a book that you can purchase in the bookstore over here is called Building Unity in the Church of the New Millennium. And Dwight wrote the lead article in this and edited it with 20-plus other authors. And it's a book that's just dedicated to exposing and rectifying discrimination in all of its form, whether it's racial, whether it's gender, whether it's socioeconomic, whether it's physical disabilities, whatever it is. It's just a heart for the unity of the Church of Jesus Christ. And perhaps in some circles, Dwight is most known as the husband of Dr. Cynthia Perry. And Cynthia, we're so glad that you're here. Cynthia also has an earned doctorate and has taught in different places in education, Benedictine University. And right now, she has just begun a business, and she serves as president and CEO of Perry Educational Consultants Incorporated. She has a special passion for children with disabilities, and has written one of the articles in this book on how to help children that have attention deficit and hyperactive disorder. So Dwight and Cynthia together are serving the Lord. They have two sons and two daughters. And Dwight, we're so glad that you're with us. So thank you for coming.
Unfortunately, the clip that we just showed is not only the perspective of many people in the world, who look at the church and who look especially as preachers as no more than shysters and people who are out to rip other people off. But also it's the perspective, believe it or not, of many people in the church. Maybe even your church. Amen? No, brothers, I'm a Black Baptist preacher. Amen is a biblical word. I know I'm in Minnesota, but it's okay to warm us up. Thank you, brother. It is indeed unfortunate, to be very honest with you, that it not only is the perspective of many people inside the church, it also, to be very honest with you, is the motivation of many of us who are in the clergy. See, if we were to be honest, I mean, just real flat out honest, we are sick and tired of living from paycheck to paycheck. Help me, Holy Ghost. Preach, Pastor Perry. You got to encourage yourself today. I thought I'd get at least a hallelujah on that. We are sick and tired of trying to figure out how to understand how to catch up with the little money we have and the lot of bills we have. Amen.
Amen.
As a matter of fact, quiet is kept. We really right now are believing that God is leading us to another vineyard. Not because we sense the call of God on our lives, not because we sense the completion of God in our lives, but quite simply, we want to somehow get into a place where we can get a little more bling bling. I'm sorry, cross-cultural communication. Money, praise the Lord. Jim Baker in his book, I'm sure some of you read it. Amen. Entitled, I Was Wrong, made this very, very profound statement. All my life, I had dreamed of building a center of inspiration that became PTL. Now, however, I honestly wondered if, in fact, it had not been all a colossal mirage. Was it real? Or had I merely imagined that I had once been the president of a worldwide ministry known as PTL? Maybe I'd never implemented any ministry at all. Had I really been the host of a television program seen in all 50 states and many foreign countries? Perhaps I had never received any divine inspiration to build anything at Heritage. As I struggled in the back seat of the squad car to assemble the pieces of my broken heart, my dreams, and now apparently meaningless life, questions ripped through my mind. How did I get into this mess? Well, just like Jim Baker, if we're not careful, if we don't understand what's going on, if we don't realize how this whole issue of money impacts us, we one day can find ourselves at the same place. Amen. I don't know about you, my brothers and my sisters, but the older I've gotten now, the less critical I've become of people who have fallen. Help me, Holy Ghost. Because I've seen in my life and I've seen in my experience over this last 30 years of ministry that but by the grace of God, there go I. But I've come to the conclusion that we as pastors, to be very honest with you, really need to understand the subtlety, the seduction of money. And that's why I want us to turn, if you have your Bibles with me, to a passage of Scripture. It's found in the book of 1 Timothy. The book of 1 Timothy. Specifically, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10 and 17 through 20. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10 and 17 through 20. As we talk about a message that I've entitled, When is Enough Enough? Learning to Live a Life of Contentment. Paul was speaking to his son in the faith, Timothy. You know, this was his homeboy. I mean, he had raised him up as a teenager. It was his traveling companion. It was his main man. I mean, Timothy, my man. And now Timothy had found himself, brothers and sisters, as the pastor. That's how we say it in the black church, y'all. As the pastor of the largest church in Asia Minor. He was a bad brother. If they had Cadillacs back then, what a stereotype, he would have driven one. And Paul in this letter is trying to equip Timothy to help the church in Ephesus to understand, as he says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, to understand how they should act in the house of God. He's trying to help them in this epistle, in this little short letter, to help them to understand what does it mean to truly be the saints of God, the people of God, living for the glory of God, doing the will of God in order to advance the kingdom of God. Amen. Amen. And all throughout this letter, he gives some practical instructions. Oh, I wish I could preach this letter, but they only gave me an hour. And they thought they were being gracious. Oh, I wish I could preach this letter that has so many wonderful, wonderful instructions as to how we might truly live as saints for the glory of God. In chapter 6, he's concluding some of his remarks, and he's telling Timothy some final instructions. Some things have been happening in that place. There has been some brothers who had kind of creeped in unawares, and they were causing all kind of havoc. They were doing all kind of things. They were like Steve Martin. They were trying to use their religion. They were trying to use their sense of godliness. They were trying to use their sense of this whole issue of what it means to develop a ministry, not for the glory of God, but for their own selfish ends. And Paul is wanting to instruct Timothy to help not only these people, but also two specific groups in his church about this very, very critical issue of money. Now, I got to say something to you all, pastors, especially. I think part of the reason why we struggle about preaching on money in our churches. Did y'all hear what I said? Now, let me say that again. Part of the reason why we struggle about preaching about money in many of our churches, if we do it at all, is during stewardship month, which we cut down now from 4 Sundays to 1 Sunday, and we try to sneak something in, praise the Lord. Amen. One of the reasons why we have so much trouble talking about money in our churches is because we as pastors have not really come to grips ourselves with the impact and influence on materialism in our own lives. It's kind of hard to take somebody to the water that you don't know how to get there, amen? And so Paul was trying to help Timothy to help these saints, two groups of saints in his church, in this whole area of money. One group I know most of us can readily identify. They were the group, to be honest with you, who didn't have any bling bling, but who wanted some, praise the Lord. Now, I'll be very honest with you all. I wore my best suit for you guys today. Looks sharp, doesn't it? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Cost me, what did the baby cost me? $100 from Value City. Praise the Lord. I know how to shop. If I ain't got none, at least I can look like I do. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, that's not the homiletical idea of the message, okay? But there was a second group in this church, which we're going to deal with as well in this text, because Paul deals with those who had a little bling-bling and who were tempted to trust in it. Are you hearing me? Paul sets up his discussion on money, however, by talking about these false teachers. Let me give you the context. It begins in verse 3. It says this: if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he has conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of great gain. That godliness is a means of great gain. Now, what was happening here in this particular context is there were some brothers who had sneaked in and who were now propagating false doctrine, who were telling people things like this: honey, don't you know that God is a good God? He is a good God. He is a good God. He wants to bless your life. And all you got to do is send in that $10 to me, and I'm going to send back to you this prayer cloth. This cloth is going to help you. You put it next to you at night. You lay it next to you on the table. You can pray. It's going to answer all your prayers in Jesus' name. And it was a whole lot of $10 flowing into the coffers. The problem is that these false teachers were not only leading people astray, these false teachers were communicating a perverted gospel. Are you hearing me? You know, I pray that none of us here at the Bethlehem Pastors Conference teaches such hogwash. Amen? But you know, sometimes I think if we compromise on this issue of money, we might not teach the whole counsel of God. Amen? We might be afraid to really challenge our people to understand that not only should we be people that give at least a minimum of a 10%, which is the minimum requirement in the New Testament. I know some of you out there, you Old Testament scholars, hey, Perry, there's no such thing as tithing in the New Testament. You're right. God wants us to give much more than 10% in the New Testament. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But we also need to teach our people not just about stuff like that, but also about why do they have to have two houses? Why do they have to have three cars? Why do they have to have $1 million in a bank account for a rainy day that never comes, especially in Minnesota? And we need to be communicating to our people the whole counsel of God about this issue of money, because it impacts all of us. Paul, now having set the context of his comments, now gives four reasons as to why true riches are not found in what we possess, but true riches, here's the homiletical idea, is found, my brothers and sisters, in who we are in Christ. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He says this in verse 6 of the text. He says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. And on teaching homiletics, one of the things that at least at Moody and at Trinity, I teach there as well, that my students hate about Perry's classes, not only all the bad jokes I tell, praise the Lord, but what they hate about Perry's classes, because this is supposed to be a homiletics class. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Up and here, up and here. Okay, this is supposed to be, you know, how you're supposed to pronounce and articulate and have a lab. Some of y'all remember what I'm talking about? You probably blotted it out. Okay, whatever. Perry has the audacity to focus on training them in biblical exegesis. Ooh. Lord have mercy. Help him, Holy Ghost. He's not supposed to be doing that. He's a homiletician. He's supposed to be able just to stand up, look pretty, dance a little bit, and make them shout, praise the Lord. So one of the things that I always try to help my students with in this whole area of exegesis is don't bypass the connecting words. Y'all know that, amen? That little word in here, but, is very important. I want to land on that for just a second. Let me read it again, and I'm going to read the text in flow now, beginning in verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited. In other words, he got a big head and understands nothing. But he has morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind, depraved of the truth, who suppose that godliness, a better translation of that word in this text is religion, that godliness or religion is a means of great gain. But, do you see that? But, Timothy, I don't want you to act like those idiots. But, Timothy, I don't want you to fall into the same deception. But, Timothy, I don't want you to think that you something, something. Because you got a church of 1,000 people now. And instead of hoping for a paycheck, as you did early in your ministry, you know you're going to get a little bling bling every 2 weeks. Praise the Lord. For what you need to be shooting for, Timothy, what you need to have as your focus, Timothy, is not religion and using your ministry for profit. You need to have a focus on pursuing what the true wealth is, what the true riches are, what the true sense of fulfillment is. And it's not in money. The true sense of fulfillment is when you and I allow the character of Jesus Christ to be built in our life. And when you and I are willing to submit to the will of God, that's what contentment is. Submit to the will of God, irregardless if the deacon board is acting like some idiots. Timothy, you need to understand that God is calling you to a different way of expressing what ministry is. It's a high calling. It's a calling of integrity. Did you hear that? He goes on now from this point, giving him four reasons why Timothy needs to be a man and why you and I need to be people who pursue the true riches. That true riches are not in what we possess. That true riches indeed are who we are in Christ and what we're allowing Christ to build in our lives. What's the first reason? What's the first reason? Look at verses 7 and 8. The first reason why we need to be careful to not be tricked into the subtlety of pursuing false riches. the riches of this world above pursuing God and the riches of his character is because of the reality that the things that we see all around us anyway are temporal in nature anyway. They were here when we got here. They'll be here when we leave. And to be honest with you, the only legitimate biblical purpose for them as it relates to us is to meet our current, present needs. Did you hear that, brothers? I know some of us want some margin in the bank account. I know some of us are tired of borrowing from the savings, borrowing from the money market, borrowing from the credit card. Don't do that. That's sin. Borrowing from all those different things to pay the bills. Are you hearing me? I know some of us would like to have 1 month where we can just have the bills come in and write a check and not worry about it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But the issue is, which we, especially as evangelicals, and let me be specific, evangelical Anglo-Christians don't seem to understand. We don't understand that if God has put food on our table that day, hallelujah, and has put some clothes on our back that day, glory be to God, God has done enough for us, hallelujah. Look at the text. It says, for we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it. I love, man, brother Randy, whoo, man, that brother started preaching, man. Man alive, man. That brother started telling that, whoo, I don't know about you, but I was just ready to sign over all my money, man, last night. You know, all $5 of it. I mean, that brother talking about, man, you know, they give this and give that. And had that. I said, oh, Jesus. Then he went through his testimony. That's what we say in the black church. Yeah, I have a testimony. I said, yes, you do, brother. Praise the Lord. And when he went into that King Tut illustration, man, hey, I don't know about y'all. I was checking it out. How that young brother who died at 25, he's over there in some garbage done King Tut over there with some gold. But you know what? Who's in a better place now? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Can't take it with us. Why are we so worried about it? Are you hearing me? As a matter of fact, let me give you a secret. I know I look like I'm 35. Praise the Lord. Now, you're not supposed to laugh at that. You're supposed to say amen. What's up with this Minnesota crowd, baby? What's going on? But believe it or not, I have grown children. Can you believe that? No. Yes. No. All of them grown except for one. I got one who's 16 who thinks she grown. Praise the Lord. I have grown children. And you know what? I'm trying to figure out how to divest myself of the little wealth I have because I don't want to leave it to them. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Any of you financial planners out there, see me afterwards, we'll get the hookup. Okay. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Part of our issue as it relates to this first reason of why we should pursue true wealth, not the wealth of materialism, but the wealth of godly character with contentment, what part of the reason why we are so hindered in being able to do that is because in America, we don't understand how blessed we are. Tom mentioned that Cynthia and I were ministering over in Ivory Coast about a year and a half ago. He's right. I grew up in the hood. You know, H-O-D. We don't even know how to spell it. Okay, I grew up in the hood. I didn't even know I was poor until I went to college. Praise the Lord. Matter of fact, I didn't even know there was grass until I went to college. Praise the Lord. I'm serious. Man, I went down to the University of Illinois. I saw, man, there's grass around here. And then I saw bikes being left out, you know, overnight. Man, in my hood, man. You don't need no bike out in the daytime, man. I was shocked, you know. That's the truth. But we in America don't know how blessed we are. So our standard of what is enough is perverted in my mind. I mean, even my children, you know, my middle class Christian enculturated children who are as black can be, but they don't live in the hood. They don't have a clue as to what's really going on out here in the world. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So when we talk about this issue of contentment and being content because of the temporal nature of the passing nature of wealth, we really have a relative standard, don't we? Are you hearing what I'm saying? We really do. Some of us think, well, contentment means I got to make $100,000. That's a lot of bling bling. Some of us think that we are suffering because the church pays us $35,000. Don't raise your hand. Oh, man, I know Perry makes more than $35,000 working for Moody. Okay. And we don't understand this whole issue of if you have something to eat and if you have some clothes on the back, God has met your need. See, for us, God ain't met our need until we get that four-bedroom house. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And you know it's got to have central air, unless you live in Minnesota. You don't need it. You only have summer 2 months out of the year, and everything else is winter, you know? You're going to be like this till May or June. Those y'all visiting, y'all didn't know that? That's why I didn't move up here. Praise the Lord. Okay. And we don't have a clue, to be very honest with you. We don't have a clue about this whole issue of understanding that this temporal, superficial, limited value of money really is so very temporal. Paul's saying to Timothy, pursue true wealth. Don't get caught up in pursuing the bling bling. Don't get caught up in pursuing a big church. Don't get caught up in pursuing getting your name out there. Don't get caught up in pursuing making the contacts. Don't get caught up in wondering when Dr. Piper is going to ask you to preach at the Bethlehem Pastors Conference. Trust me, it's nothing but work. I was up to 12-some last night working on the sermon. It ain't no glory. Praise the Lord. First reason that we need to pursue true wealth, which in this text is the development of godly contentment, is because of the passing nature of riches. Secondly, however, not only does Paul say that you and I need to be people, and Timothy needed to be a person that understood what true wealth was about, who understood when enough was enough, by understanding the passing nature of riches, that the only legitimate use of our wealth for ourselves is to see God meet our needs, brothers and sisters. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But he also says that if you get caught up in pursuing the false wealth of the world, whether you realize it or not, you are setting yourself up and your ministry up for one day a big, big fall. Look at the text. Look at the text. Beginning in verse 9, it says this. Another transitional word. But, contrasting whom? Those who have learned contentment. Do you see that? You see that in the text? But those who want to get rich fall into temptation. You know, that word fall is only mentioned four times in the entire New Testament. Three of those times are right here in 1 Timothy. There was a lot of falling going on in 1 Timothy. Amen? And Paul is saying right here, those who want to get rich, those who are motivated by the bling bling, those who are motivated to be impressive, those who are motivated to get their name out there, those who are motivated to get that book written. Now, please don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with writing books. There's nothing wrong with preaching at conferences. There's nothing wrong with making a little bling bling. But when that becomes the pursuit of your life instead of God, it's all wrong. That's the biggest problem, in my opinion, in evangelical Christianity today. We are so concerned about trying to be impressed with ourselves, we're not concerned enough with trying to be impressive to God. God is looking for pastors. He's looking for leaders who are not concerned about what people are thinking about them, but is more concerned about what God thinks about them. Hallelujah. Preach, Pastor Perry. I guess you got to encourage yourself. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation, in a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. That word plunge in the original Greek language gives the word picture of someone who is being dragged to the bottom. See that word picture? Isn't that a beautiful word picture? Somebody who's being drugged to the bottom. Drugged to the bottom. Drugged to the bottom. You know, when I first came across that in this text, that just jumped out at me. Maybe because I didn't get saved until I was a young man. Out of Chicago, away from the hood. Totally lost in my life. Unfortunately, unlike maybe some of you who come from a Christian home, who were raised in Christian schools, who were homeschooled, like my first child was a little bit, and who've been around a Christian subculture, my earliest memories of family was seeing my father bludgeon my mother when I was age 6. And then seeing my father in the arms of another woman when I was age 7. Family memories. And so I grew up in a subculture of violence. I grew up in a subculture of drugs and alcohol addiction. And therefore, growing up in that subculture, guess what? That's what I became. To be very honest with you, 35, 40 years ago, if I had seen some of y'all in my hood, you wouldn't have made it out. And that ain't a joke. Because I hated white people with a passion. Praise the Lord. That I used to. See, y'all mistook that. Y'all, he hates white people. Why did John have him here? We're all white. We're in Minnesota. What's this about? I got to write him an email. Oh. And as I saw my life, being drug step by step toward the bottom. Hallelujah. Being drugged step by step through the deception of alcoholism. Hallelujah. Drug, step by step, through the deception of drug abuse. Hallelujah. I thank God that at the bottom, there wasn't a bottle, there wasn't a weed, there wasn't a joint. At the bottom, Jesus was right there. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So when I saw this, I said, oh, Lord, have mercy. I had already been there and done that. I don't want to go back there no more. Hallelujah. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it, present participle tense, wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with a pain. Now notice, it didn't say that money causes destruction. You all know this, you're preachers. The text says the love of money causes destruction. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm sure that when Reverend Jim Baker started out in his ministry, he didn't plan an adulterous affair. He didn't plan being indicted on criminal charges. I'm sure that that wasn't in his strategic plan. Amen? How do we get to that place in our lives? How do we get to that place in our ministries? How does that happen to good and godly people who start out loving Jesus with all of their hearts? It happens one compromise at a time. Are you hearing me this morning? Amen. It starts out one decision at a time. Are you hearing me this morning? I don't know about you, but there are two things that I fear in life. One, I fear coming before that great bema seat. And I don't know what your theology is, but my theology tells me that there will be a judgment for the believers. Not a judgment in terms of damnation, but a judgment in terms of eternal rewards. And my fear in coming before the bema seat, when Jesus says to me, you know, Dwight, you preached all over America, but man, you wasted a whole lot of time, brother. And let me show you what you could have been instead of what you were. Talk about a DVD player, man alive. Because everybody, I mean, all over heaven is going to know your stuff. You know that, don't you? It ain't going to be no private conversation at the bema seat. Psst, psst. Come over here, let me judge you. But my second fear, it's not as great as that, but almost. My second fear is to do something stupid like immorality and disappoint my wife. My father was married 4 times. That I know of. I have a sister that I've never seen who's born not out of a marriage relationship, but some other relationship. I know the devastation of divorce and separation. And I just be very honest with you. That is just a deep, deep fear in my life. Not only because of that, but because of the fact that I married a Southern, short, African-American woman who knows how to fish and shoot a gun. She might seem sweet to y'all, but trust me, as my daughter said 2 weeks ago over dinner, yeah, that's mama. She's the one that runs the house. Praise the Lord. Want to find myself because of choices to pursue false wealth, at a place 5 years from now destroyed in my life, in my ministry. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I don't want to find myself with a longing and a yearning to somehow get a little more bling bling, find myself caught in doing things that are not things of integrity, compromising my values, compromising my decisions, compromising what I'm saying, beginning to say little half-truths, preaching half the gospel. I never want to get to a place where Jesus can say to me, Dwight, you can say what you need to say, be who you want to be. I don't care if you're Bethlehem, past this conference, because I've called you, boy. Don't be compromising the word of God. I don't want to find myself at that place. And neither do you. Amen. Second reason why we need to understand that true wealth is not the pursuit of money, but the pursuit of godly character, is because of the fact that if we fall into the subtle deception of loving money more than God, it will bring us to a place of destruction. Amen. He continues in verse 11 down through verse 16 with a little bit change of thought. He talks about here in this particular section, encouraging Timothy, but transition, to not be like those kind of person, but pursue righteousness so that you might fulfill your ministry. He picks up this theme of contentment again in verse 17. And here's the third reason. The third reason why you and I need to be people that understand that true wealth is not in what we possess, but in who we are in Christ, is because the reality is that no matter how good that money looks, it is something that is uncertain. It is something that is unstable. It is something that ultimately we can't put our trust in anyway, and that God wants us to understand who our real focus needs to be on, not the money we think we can make or should be making, but on the God who is indeed the one who will richly supply all our needs. Look at the text. Look at the text, verse 17. It says this: instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited, not to be puffed up, not to get the big head, not to think that they got it all together, because you know what? In one moment, as in 1929, the stock market can crash and you can lose everything. Some of us, and what is it, 2000, 2001, we lost a lot of bling bling, praise the Lord. Or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Cynthia and I have been in full-time ministry now for almost 25 years. I've been in ministry longer than that, but in terms of being in full-time vocational ministry, we've been in full-time vocational ministry now going on 25 years. And I can remember when we first started in full-time ministry. I made $6,413. Praise the Lord. $2,400 went to rent in a little two-bedroom apartment that I shared with a gentleman who was like my associate staff person. You know, we're newly married and all that, and I got a man living with me in my apartment. Praise the Lord. And we also shared with we had a lot of fellowship in that apartment with some rats and some roaches. As a matter of fact, every time we'd open the door, there'd be a lot of activity. It was really a warm kumbaya kind of experience. And $1,500 went to a health plan, and then we live on the rest for that entire year. And I'll never, ever, ever forget that year. The reason why we were in that condition, and this is a story that I've only told in a few places, but I'm going to go ahead and venture and tell it now. The reason why we were in that condition is because I had just gotten fired. I had just gotten fired by a leading evangelical Christian organization. They had brought me up to their headquarters, and I walked in a room with all Caucasian men and one person of color who wasn't African American, and they fired me for unjust reasons. Not only did they fire me, but they slandered me all over America. I mean, it's good enough to, you know, lose your job, but also start losing your reputation. Woo, Lord have mercy, Jesus. And, you know, and I had some of the brothers, you know, I mean, I've been saved for a while there, but I still kind of had some, you know, brother in the hood in me back then, you know, so I had some of the brothers say, it's racist, all the world can't do that. You say something, defend yourself. Man, I mean, how can they do that to you? Woo. White folk. But the Lord gave me a peace. He said, Dwight, you know who you're pleasing. Don't utter a word against them. And so for 2 years, we were just kind of, not for 2 years, more than that, we were just kind of, you know, last month, you know, I just paid the bill Sunday. We were living, okay, whatever. We were living on the edge financially. And not only living on the edge, but living in disgrace. Well, my wife was pregnant with our first child. And we have four wonderful children, at least when they were children. Now that they're adults, I'm not sure. If anyone needs a husband for their daughters, I'll give you my oldest one. I will not put my second oldest boy on any family because I'm a godly man. But, you know, however, if you want to take a chance and you're a person of faith, we can negotiate something. But my oldest boy was in the womb, and so my wife obviously was a little nervous. She said, Dwight, you know, negotiate with them, talk to them, you know, so we can keep our insurance at least until the baby comes. And so I talked with them, and they said, yeah, we'll be able to work it out. But unbeknownst to me, they cut our insurance off. Christians. By the way, several years later, some of those same people ended up serving in a ministry under my authority. Still hadn't said anything, but my reputation had been totally absolved, praise the Lord, because of what they were saying was false. Hallelujah. What did that teach me and Cynthia? That taught us a very valuable lesson that set the pace for our ministry even to this day. Yes, I am a professor at Moody Bible Institute. Yes, I get a paycheck from Moody Bible Institute. It ain't a lot, trust me. Praise the Lord. But it is a paycheck. But my resources do not come from Moody Bible Institute. Are you hearing what I'm saying? My resources do not come from the churches that I preach at. Are you hearing me? My resources don't come from me being a pastor. Are you hearing me? The resources that God continues to provide for me and Cynthia, the resources that God continues to bring into our lives to help us to meet the needs of our children and those around us, those resources come from God and Him alone. It taught me, my brothers and my sisters, to never, ever, ever put my focus, put my trust, put everything I have on an organization, but to always keep my trust, to always keep my focus on a God who will richly supply all that I need. Some of you are afraid to speak truth from the pulpit. Help him, Jesus, about to get in trouble. Because you are afraid that the deacon boy is going to call a special meeting. And you know good and well you've been skating around the issue for 10 years. Are you hearing me? Now, I ain't talking about some of you young pastors who just got there and want to destroy the church all in one day. Praise the Lord. Don't misapply the principle. But you have been there for 10 years talking about, well, I'm just praying that the Lord would open up a door for me to talk about that homosexuality is wrong, even though I know my choir director is a homosexual. Now, we laugh, but that really goes on in a lot of our churches. I'm just praying that God would open up a door for me to talk about shacking. You know, I know I got a young church. It's a seeker, targeted church. So I don't even care if they know Jesus, or I don't even care if they even profess to know Jesus. I just want them to be there seeking. Don't take offense. Oh. Write the email to Dr. Piper. Let me see if I can pull down Hybels or Warren's message if they ever talked about shacking. You need to get a life. Life is too short for you to be fooling around. If God has called you to preach the gospel, you better preach the whole truth of the gospel. Amen? Amen? Now, you need to build credibility. You need to build authenticity. You need to be a servant. You need to lay the foundation. Don't go in there guns blazing. Don't take it out of context. If you ever preach a text without understanding the context, be careful that you preach pretext. I'm sure you got that. Praise the Lord. But the bottom line is, you are at that church not because of the deacon board, not because of the elder board, not because of the congregation. You are at that church because God put you there. And when God wants to take you away, he's going to take you away. And it don't matter how much politicking you do, how much hobnobbing you do, how much this or that you do, God is in control of this thing. Praise the Lord. Third reason why we need to pursue true riches. The true riches of a godly life and not the false riches of materialism is because we need to be people who focus not on the uncertainty of those riches, but we need to be people who focus on the certainty of a God who will richly supply our needs. Amen. Last but not least, not only do we need to pursue true riches, the riches of a godly, contented life, because of the passing nature of these temporal things that we're pursuing, because of the fact that if we long for these temporal things more than God, we will fall into destruction, because of the fact that riches, no matter how good they might seem, are truly uncertain, but also the last reason why we need to be men and women who truly pursue true riches, the riches of a godly, contented life, is because of the fact, brothers and sisters, and we heard it so wonderfully last night, that God wants us to be people who are not hoarding the resources that he has given to us. He wants us to be people who are sending the resources on to eternity. Did you hear that? Look at the text as we close. Look at the text in verses 18 and 19. It says this: instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Once again, we see what I call a paradox in Scripture. What are we taught from the smallest little child? Take it in for yourself. Take it in for yourself. Take it in for yourself. Protect yourself. Protect yourself. Guard yourself. Make sure yourself is taken care of. Make sure your thing is together. Make sure you got it together. Okay, you can give a little money, but make sure you got it together. What does the Bible teach us? What does the Bible teach us? Give it away. Give it away. Give it away. Give it away. But I ain't got none. Give that away. Give that away. Give that away. But I got even less. Give that away. Give that away. Give that away. I really believe with all my heart that if racism is the number one sin in the American evangelical church, and I believe that, I'm sorry, the number two sin is the sin of materialism. Are you hearing me? And neither one of them have been dealt with well by evangelicals, in my opinion. Hallelujah. We skirt around the issue. We feel good about ourselves because we give $5,000 to the children of Haiti. When we got 15 pastors on staff at our church. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We're building constant millions and millions and millions of dollars of facilities. Why? So that more people can come to hear us. But yet our culture is becoming increasingly secular. Why? Because we are marginalizing ourselves from the culture, unlike the New Testament church, who didn't have all this fancy stuff. They didn't have PowerPoint. They didn't have all these buildings. They didn't have anything. What they had was care for one another. And they shared with one another. And they gave to one another. And they did it sacrificially. Now, some of you right now need to bind the enemy in your life. Because even as I speak, anger is coming up in your spirit. I'm sorry, you got a Black Baptist preacher right now. He talks about things in the spirit. Ooh, ooh. Write the email to Dr. Piper. Some of you need to be careful right now, even as I speak, that you stop putting up the wall of resistance right now. And that you listen to the still, small voice of the Holy Spirit. Why do you need to add that seventh staff person? Why? I know you have all kinds of reasons, but why? When for many of the churches, not just overseas, but in my hood, when we call a staff meeting, it's us and us. Are you hearing me? Why not hire a staff person for an inner city church? Glory. Talking heresy now. You mean take our money and not get something for our people? You know, little Johnny and Jill, we have a junior high pastor, children pastor. Now, please, I'm not putting that down if the Lord's led you to do that, but the reality is there is more to the world than your little church. And I'm convinced that we can have all kind of conferences, all kind of prayer summons, all kind of hugging and kissing, but until we deal with the sin of materialism in the evangelical church, we're going to be a sterile church that the world is going to look down on and think we're like Steve Martin and not like the godly believers of the New Testament. The question this morning, quite simply, is this. What are you pursuing? Amen. Are you pursuing the true riches, a life of godly contentment, a life that is built on seeing Christ formed in your life, irregardless of what's going on around you? Or are you pursuing the things of this world? I can't be accountable for you. All I can do is be accountable for me. Amen. And as Brother Randy was sharing last night, and I'm looking forward to him sharing today, I'm listening carefully as to what the Lord wants me to do to truly reflect in my own life, when is enough enough? God bless you all.